Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's Word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 45 in the back section. Page 45, this is Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This morning I'll ask the questions 88 through 91, and you may respond with the answers from page 45 in the back of the Psalter. Question 88, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? What is the dying away of the old self? What is the coming to life of the new self? What do we do that is good? Well, this morning we continue to talk about our response to God in thanksgiving. We continue in part 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the section on gratitude. Having talked about our sin, having talked about the salvation wrought for us by Jesus Christ, the question is now, how then shall we live? How do we respond to such a great gift of salvation? How do we show our gratitude to God? And the Catechism is preparing to take us through a study of the law, the Ten Commandments. For they are a thankful response to all that God has done to us. The Catechism uses the words genuine repentance and conversion. And those words talk about a change that takes place. Repentance means to change. To change the way that we live from walking in one way to walking in a different way. Paul uses that same type of contrast, that same type of language in Colossians chapter 3. When he talks about putting off the old self, putting on the new self. That's repentance language. That's conversion language. Recognizing a change that takes place. The old is taken off, the new is put on. So this morning we're going to talk about what that means for us. How do we demonstrate genuine repentance? We're here acknowledging that we have been saved by Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? Does it make a difference in the way that we live? Does it make a difference in the way that we act or think or talk? And Paul says it must make a difference. Genuine repentance expresses itself in the way that we live. There's a change that takes place in our lives. But Paul begins by setting this in the context of what God has done. It's very easy when we talk about keeping the law, when we talk about doing things, to somehow think that by doing things, we will gain God's favor. Paul wants to avoid that very clearly as he begins this section of ethical exhortation. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And when he says, if you have been raised, what he really means is, since that's the case. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Paul recognizes God was the one who acted first. God was the one who came to us. Another big word that we use is the word regeneration. And I have on our outline that repentance is rooted in regeneration. Repentance, the change, the way we live, is rooted in what God did for us. In the fact that God came to us first and changed us. It was not that we were living, so-so lives and we decided, hey, let's change the way we live in order that God might be pleased with us. No, it was God's initiative. The change is rooted in what He has done. Regeneration. It means a change of heart. Our hearts were cold, they were dark, they were filled with sin, and God came and brought light into them. He took those hearts of stone and changed them to hearts of flesh. Hearts that had a desire to follow after Him. Hearts not left in that cold, dead condition, but brought to life by the Spirit of God. Paul says, since then you have been raised, since you have this new life in Christ, you are to set your minds on things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things of this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've been raised with Christ because you died with Christ. Paul echoes the language he uses elsewhere, Romans chapter 6, about our death and burial with Christ and also our resurrection with Christ. Just as He was died and buried down in the ground, He took our sin down with Him, and yet He rose to new life. That dead sin stayed in the ground and a new life came out. Our repentance is rooted in regeneration, in what God has done. It is the normal response to having that new life. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Why set your minds on the lower things? But set your minds on the things above. where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and you united with Him there. Paul calls us to change the way that we think, to change the way that we act. Our confession uses the words genuine repentance and conversion, and talks about two things that take place: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. And even the way the confession addresses that, it has the idea of an ongoing character. There is a dying away, an ongoing dying to the things of this world. There is a coming to life, an ongoing living toward the things of God. That's what takes place. That's the process. That's what we mean by the change going on. A genuine repentance, a conversion, a change. The old ways, the old things, earthly, dying away. The new life, the things above, coming to life in us. That's the change Paul calls us to. He says repentance recognizes there will be death. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. The dying away of the old self. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. Now, we talked a few weeks, or perhaps it's been months ago now, about our condition and about our state. That left to ourselves, we find ourselves in a sinful condition, we do sin, and a sinful state, we are sinful. And we talk about the fact that God, in His goodness, has changed that state for us. God has declared us to be righteous, declared us to be holy. We still sin. We still have that sinful condition that hangs on to us, but our state has changed to being seen as righteous. What Paul is saying is, make your condition look like the state you're in. Put to death whatever is earthly in you. Oh, he says, I know you still live in the earth, but don't make that your focus. Don't make that your goal. Put to death these earthly things in you. And Paul lists for us two sets of earthly sins. Two sets of things we are to put to death in our lives. The first set: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The first set of sins to be put to death are sins of a sexual nature. Is the Bible relevant today? Isn't that one of the biggest challenges we face in society today? The use of sex to sell, the use of sex to entice, all of these things. And Paul says, put that to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, the desire for that which we cannot have, which doesn't belong to us. For that's idolatry, he says. Put these things to death. Sexual sins seem to be all around us today. They're on the television, in magazines. Sexual sins enter our homes through the internet. They are on our computers. Paul says, put these things to death. Don't try to live in them. Don't experience that momentary apparent joy that they give. For it's not joy. It's death, he says. Put these things to death. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness. Paul works this group of sins from the external action to the internal desire. Sexual immorality refers to an external action. Impurity refers to an external action. Then he goes beyond that. Passion, that's internal. evil desire. That's internal. Covetousness, that's internal. Paul says, don't just put away the action. Don't just put away the external. But pray that God root out the internal. The desire for these things, the passion, the lust, the covetousness. That must be our prayer. Not just externally I can conform to some standards, but that internally God work and change that heart, that it is set on things above, not on things on the earth. A heart that is clean. A heart that is pure. A heart that desires godliness. This is the change in the life of one who is genuinely repentant. A dying away, a putting to death of these old sins. And then Paul says, verse 8, but now you must put them all away. More, a second set. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie to one another. This whole set of sins dealing with what we say, the way that we talk to those around us. And again, isn't this incredibly relevant today? Communication, the words that we use, the language that we use. It's so easy to fall into sinful patterns, to fall into what Paul calls earthly ways. And he says, you must put all these things away. And here again, he has that internal-external distinction. And this time, he works from the inside. Put away anger, that's internal. Wrath, internal. Malice, internal. Slander, the way it expresses itself externally. And obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Again, Paul recognizes that sin is not merely a matter of what we do or do not do. It is a matter of the heart. A heart expressing itself, either in ways that seek the things above, or in a way that seek the things on the earth. The dying away of the old self. Putting aside these sins that so easily want to hold on and entangle us. Anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk and lying from our lips. The dying way of the old self, the confession says, is to be genuinely sorry for our sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. A genuine sorrow for our sin. A genuine sorrow when we follow after the things of this earth. Godly sorrow. Not just sorry that we got caught in a sin, but a sorrow for that sin itself. A sorrow that we have once again offended a holy God. That's what sin is. I was talking with someone this past week, I think it was, about a definition of sin. It's not simply a small misstep. Sin is an offense against a holy God. And that offense is what we must be sorry for. A godly sorrow that worketh repentance. Hating our sin. Not setting our minds on earthly things, but hating them. Setting our minds on heavenly things. And running away from sin. Repentance recognizes death. The death of the old self. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. There is a putting off. Repentance recognizes a dying, a death. Repentance also requires life. The dying away of the old self, but the coming to life of the new self. Verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Put these things on. There is an active obedience required. You know, sometimes we recognize our inability with regard to salvation so much. We recognize there is nothing we could do that would save ourselves. We are completely unable to offer anything. That's with regard to our justification. And the problem is I think we sometimes think the same thing with regard to our sanctification. That there's nothing we can do or need to do. Now, it is true that just as our justification is rooted in our regeneration, what God has done, our sanctification the same, what God has done, but He requires a response. We don't simply sit back and say, I'll just wait to become more sanctified. But God calls us to active, holy living. He calls us to do something. He calls us to actively put to death these old things and actively put on these new things. We don't simply sit back and wait for God to sanctify us, but we live lives that are sanctified. As evidence, the Spirit is working in us. Repentance requires a life. It requires a change. It requires we do something. Put on as God's chosen ones. Again, God's initial action. Holy and beloved. Compassionate hearts. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. And patience. Again, Paul gives us a list of terms here. I would suggest we can categorize these terms in two basic ways. One is how we act. And the other is how we react. What does that life look like? It is a life that is compassionate, that is kind. How we act toward others. We have hearts of compassion, hearts of concern. We have hearts that are kind toward those around us. That speaks of how we actively engage other people. Compassionate hearts. Kindness, that we act toward others in a way that is proper, that is befitting those who are seated with God in heaven. It's how we act, it's how we react. Humility, meekness, and patience. How do we respond to others? When they come to us, perhaps with the best of intentions to encourage us in our walk with the Lord, do we respond with humility, with meekness? We respond with patience. For those who perhaps rub us the wrong way in the church, are we bearing with one another? And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. How do we react to those around us? Paul recognizes that sinful condition remains, and we're still going to have difficulties perhaps within the church of God. But he says, respond to one another, react to one another, bearing with each other, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. A sense of meekness and humility. These are the characteristics of those who are putting on the new man, where that new self is coming to life, where we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. The call to an active life of love and service and devotion to God. Paul says, in this change that takes place between the old self and the new self, all are involved. No one is exempt from this. Every believer is involved in this change. For in Christ, he says, verse 11, there is no Greek or Jew, there is no circumcised or uncircumcised, there's no barbarian or Scythian, there's no slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. We find ourselves in him. And those old things, those earthly things, don't matter anymore. He says, your nationality doesn't matter. There's not Greek or Jew. Perhaps to be more contemporary. There's not Dutch or non-Dutch, for all are one in Christ. We don't have any nationality and an upper leg with God in terms of getting to heaven. There is no Greek or Jew. Nationality doesn't matter. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. This type of life, this type of living, is not just for those who are really religious. You know, sometimes we say, wouldn't it be great if the elders of the church lived like this? Wouldn't it be great if the deacons of the church lived like this? Wouldn't it be great if the minister lived like this? They're really religious. But this is for all, Paul says. That religiosity doesn't matter. Circumcised, uncircumcised doesn't matter, he said. It's for all. There is no barbarian or Scythian. Our cultural differences fall away. This is a call to all of us. There is no slave or free. Our economic standards don't matter. Sometimes we say, you know, if I just had more things, I could serve God better with them. Paul says the economics don't matter. No slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. This type of change, this type of repentance, this type of lifestyle, the putting off, the putting on, the dying away, the coming to life, is for all of God's children. It's for you. Do you see this type of activity going on in your daily walk with God? As you reflect on the last week or month or year, do you see that there has been process? There has been change. There has been a putting to death of the earthly things. There has been a coming to life of the heavenly matters. Do we see the Spirit of God working? And if we don't, and today is a reminder to earnestly pray that God might, by the power of His Spirit, continue to work in us. We recognize what God has done. We recognize the work of salvation. He has chosen us. But now He calls us to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. Paul finishes this section, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We talked last time about good deeds and good words. Paul picks up that language once again here. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, internal or external, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And that's where we began. All of this is in thankful response to what God has done. All of this is to thank Him for that work of salvation He has wrought in us, the work of Jesus Christ. And all of this is that we might be instructed, we might be encouraged, we might be challenged to live a life of genuine repentance, a life that is characterized by thanksgiving to God for what He has done, a life that puts to death the things of the earth, a life that puts on the things of heaven itself. May God grant us the grace and the strength to live the life to which we have been called. You have been saved definitively, finally, by Jesus Christ. He calls you to live that life by the power of the Spirit. Let's join together in prayer. Lord God, it is so easy for us to take for granted the call to holy living. We know what You have done for us. We are amazed at what You have done for us. You have done all necessary for our salvation. Nothing in our hands do we bring. Simply to the cross do we cling. There was nothing we could do, nothing we could offer to You. you have accomplished the work of redemption. And now, O God, you call us to good deeds and good words. You call us to act in a way that reflects what you have done. Oh, Lord God, if we have not done that, if we have been lax in putting off, actively putting off the old self, lax in putting on the new self, forgive us. Forgive us and by your Spirit work in us a greater desire that since we have been raised with Christ, that we would place our minds on things above where He is seated at the right hand of God. Oh, give us your strength, O God. We know we are weak, but with you there is power. And with you we can begin to live that life that you've called us to. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.